Our scripture lesson is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. If you're using the Pew Bible, this is found on page 1042. Ephesians, chapter 6, we'll read verses 17 to 20. Before we read God's word, let us pray. Father, we turn to your word now to enlighten our hearts and our minds that we might know you and know the path and the plan that you have for us. We pray that you would make our hearts and our minds open and receptive to what you have to teach us this morning through your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is God's word. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Amen. Please be seated. And our song of preparation is Before the Throne of God, and there's an insert in your bulletin.
I encourage you, as always, to have a copy of God's Word open before you. We're going to study and look at particularly verses 18 and 19 and 20 of Ephesians 6. And if you're visiting, we're at week 9 in a series on spiritual warfare, but each sermon stands alone, so you're not going to be lost. but we are at a point of talking about this particular resource in our weaponry, you might say. And I wonder if you know someone, maybe personally, or you think about somebody who maybe is famous even, and you think, you know, they never look tired. They never look haggard. You know, they seem to always have it together. And you wonder if they have a clone, you know. What would you do with a clone? What would you do if you had another one or two of you? You know, or you could just sort of drag in at 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, all wiped out, and you just climb into bed, and that clone jumps up and heads out fresh and new. And, you know, it'd be like having a secret resource as to how you are able to handle life so well. Well, what if I told you that you really do have a secret resource? There is such a thing. There is such a thing in your weaponry, as I've just mentioned a minute ago, your arsenal, that is at your fingertips. And as someone said, it's an expression away, just one expression away. What if I told you that no matter what your circumstances, no matter where, what's your occasion, no matter what you bring into worship this morning, no matter what state of mind, whatever you're going through in your life, and outside the sanctuary, wherever in school or at work or whatever, wherever you find yourself, there is at your fingertips this expression, Abba. Father, Daddy, Papa. And you cry, and you cry out, and you make this statement to God, you're calling out to Him, that all of a sudden you have at your disposal all the resources of an infinite, triune, eternal, sovereign God. That Paul is saying that what you have within this arsenal of weaponry, there is a resource that would draw you to the throne of grace, where there are assets at the throne of grace that are enough, everything you need, to defeat this very crafty, mean-spirited, cunning, sadistic enemy in Satan. This place that you can go in the one expression, you know, in a sense, is in Christ, because he lives to make intercession for you. And so therefore, when you're there before the throne of grace, it's a place where you can receive wisdom to discern. It's a place where you can have this strength to stand firm. That's so much the context of this Ephesians, like standing firm. Well, this is where you find it. This another biblical language that is yours at the throne of grace is when you pray for protection. It mentions that God's protection is like a wall of fire around you, and that in the center is the glory of God itself. That there is this grace that is found at the throne of grace, that is the grace to press on. You know, when you think, I just don't know if I can. I don't know if I can fight anymore. I don't know if I have the strength. And at the throne of grace, you find that you do. It's in one word. I've already said it, but I mean, it's in your arsenal, there is what we call prayer. And prayer, I read, is the spiritual heir of the Christian. It's the air that a Christian soldier breathes in. And that sort of lends itself, doesn't it, to not only a specific need. I gotta have this air. It's like physically, I gotta have oxygen. And so it is with prayer, my soul. I've got to have that. I gotta have this in my life. I hope you note, or maybe you didn't, but I'm drawing to your attention in verse 18. There were actually four alls, A-L-L-S, which serves as part of our outline here. stretched it a little bit in the New King James, and that's our pew Bible. And so it says always is one of the alls, but let me read it from the English Standard Version. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. It's with each mention of that word all, it's almost like Paul is continuing. He says, you know, I've given you this, I've given you the armor, I've told you about the peace, I'm telling you how to fight, I'm talking about standing firm, you've got righteousness, you have the truth, you have all these elements of fighting this warfare. And now he comes to you and says that there is this one more, it's like to say one more thing I've got to tell you. And every time he uses the word all, it's like he's just taking that hammer and he's nailing that nail into our hearts. It's all at all times, with all prayer, with all perseverance, for all the saints. As if there's nothing for which you can't pray, nothing about which you can't pray. In fact, Paul says elsewhere to Timothy, he says, 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray. And he even gives a posture when he says, lifting holy hands. And then it's almost as if the antithesis of prayer, without anger or quarreling. It's kind of hard to pray without ceasing and be a quarreler, isn't it? Or to live in anger. And so he's saying it's the same idea to Timothy, same idea to the church at Ephesus, and to you and me, as he's nailing the nails, he's saying, when you pray, that you should be praying at all times. There's never a time you're not praying. That you're to be praying with all kinds of different, various means of prayer. And you pray with this perseverance, this sense of urgency, and you pray this way for all the saints. We need each other, you see. We're an army. We're a body. We're friends. We're family. And we need it. So it's a call to be a man of prayer. It's a call to be a woman of prayer. It's a call to be a child, a student of prayer. It's describing someone who prays for their family. They bathe their marriage in prayer. They bathe their children in prayer. They bathe their relationships in prayer. They bathe their businesses in prayer, their friendships, and on, every single thing in my life, he says, at all times. Which then begs the question, when do I pray? If the Scripture's telling me that there's this expectation that I am to be praying without ceasing, which we'll get to what we think that means in a minute, but if that's the call, then I gotta be honest with myself, don't I? I gotta be contemplating this. When really, honestly, do I pray? And say, well, I pray in crisis. Well, great. And we should. And that's a wonderful time to pray, to cry out to God, help me, help me. I'm in danger or I'm in need. So in crisis, may say, well, I pray at meals. And that also is good. I mean, that's a wonderful way to learn to pray without ceasing, because it's three times a day. At least you say, well, when I sit down, I'm going to pray, or in the least, you know, as I take my first bite, I'm going to give thanks to the one who gave me the food, you know, drink a glass of water. I'm going to give thanks. This is from God. So there again, wonderful. Say, well, I pray at meetings. Do you? Do you pray in meetings outside the church? That would be a good question. You know, you have that opportunity, many of you, to open and close business meetings and say, and be a witness. I say, it might even be challenged a little bit this morning and talk about praying without ceasing at all times, to say, you know, I'm going to challenge myself. Nobody leaves my office without me praying for them. Nobody leaves my home after visiting me without me saying, how can I pray for you? And then praying with that individual. What a witness. So that would be great. So I pray at meetings, pray at meals, I pray at the church. Yeah. Again, positively stated, those are wonderful ways to pray. But do you ever get the feel, in a sense, that Paul is saying a little, even maybe a little bit more than that? I mean, here we are in the midst of 9 weeks of battle and struggle and hardship and sacrifice and an enemy who's seeking to devour me. If this calls for maybe a little something more, you know, what I might refer to as militant prayer. I mean, that's the context, isn't it? Militant prayer. A prayer life that you just know by the grace of God and the intercession of Jesus and His righteousness, you know you have this access to the throne of grace. You want to squander that. You know, you have this great privilege. As I already said, it's at your fingertips. And so it's a prayer that, as if to say, you know, as James, we prayed this earlier, that avails much. Prayer that actually makes a difference. Prayer that brings grace into a situation. Grace, a prayer that brings down heaven, that brings heaven into this seen world, you know. Prayer that affects what's going on in the unseen spiritual realm, and prayer that affects what goes on here and what goes on there affects me here. And, you know, it's prayer that brings victory, really. And I'm knowing that I'm moving heaven and earth because of what I'm able to do in prayer. So really, first of all, for all practical purposes, it really is not only militant, it is without ceasing. I may be at work. I may be very busy. I may be on vacation. I may be happy. I may be sad. I may be with many Christian friends. And then again, I may be surrounded by enemies. And it's without ceasing. I mean, Jesus says in Luke 21, verse 36, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where we're told the various things to which the church was committed, and one of them was prayer. They were devoted. They devoted themselves to prayer. In Acts 10, verse 2, a man by the name of Cornelius is described. This is the man that Peter was sent to present the gospel. And the way that Cornelius is described, he's a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. If you're taking notes, just jot some more down. Romans 12:12. Philippians 4:6, maybe a little fast for you to write down. You can come get these. Colossians 4:2, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. All of these urge constant prayer, devotion to prayer. Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and I moan. And then it says, He hears my voice. And then Psalm 55, verse 19 says, God will give ear. Brethren, it's not even necessarily that it's noticeable. It's not that you have to become a monk. You know, that's not what he's saying. It's not that you walk around with your nose in a prayer book all day. You know, that's not it. It's not that you don't make a living or go to work and do your thing. What it is a constant God consciousness, you know. Prayer without ceasing is this realization that I'm never not in His presence. There's never a time that I'm not, we sometimes use the verbiage coram Deo, that phrase. Coram Deo means in the presence of God. Or there's never a minute in whatever experience and whatever is happening in my life, there's never a time that I am not before the face of God. And that's the way, if I live my life that way, then there is going to be a prayer without ceasing, because I always have to take Him into account. Whether I turn on the radio, or whether I drive in silence, or whether I'm going to eat at this restaurant, or even order this meal, or not. I mean, every single thing in my life, I take into account that I'm in the presence of God. And I deal with Him. It's a deep awareness of God. It's an absolute surrender to our Heavenly Father. So I may find myself in good times. Maybe I'm enjoying something and I'm constantly thinking, this is from God. This is from God. God's given me this to enjoy. I see something beautiful and I see its origin. I know it comes from God. I've been blessed with this or that. And I know from whence comes my blessing. God is the source of all my blessings, even to the point of temptation. Lust rears its head and immediately, you men, immediately, and women too, but women and men, you say, put the blinders, say, thank you for my wife. Thank you for what you've done. Immediately turn the temptation to cheat, turn it around. I don't have to cheat. The temptation to lie, to manipulate, I don't have to. I can trust God. It's constant, every minute of every day, recognizing Him. You hear a siren, you see a wreck, or whatever, and you're reminded, I need to pray immediately. Really, probably a great definition from Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, is prayer without ceasing is that I am setting my mind on things above all the time. And that's not fanaticism. I mean, that's the Christian life. It's that I'm striving anyway, you know, by the Spirit. I'm walking in the Spirit. And when I'm walking in the Spirit, then I'm going to try to set my mind on things above, not on the earth, but on things above where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's this prayer without ceasing at all times really is enjoying this rich, intimate fellowship with God. It's actually striving for the very thing for which you were born. And that is to have this constant fellowship with my Creator, with God. And when I don't have it, or certainly if I'm an unbeliever and I don't know that, I'm miserable. It haunts me. But if I am a Christian and I know that fellowship, that's what I long for. When I break it, it hurts and I'm sad and I want to return. And so I run to Him for His grace, His mercy in the Lord Jesus. But it's that desire to be what God created me to be. And that is in fellowship with Him, with all kinds of prayers. He says all prayer, all supplication, a variety of prayer on a variety of occasions, in a variety of situations. It might be that this kind of prayer that God calls you to at this particular moment is very general. But then again, it might be very, very specific. It might be that He wants to hear the specifics in your life. It might be that it's public. Maybe you're praying out loud. Maybe it's for all to hear that are around you. But then again, it might be private. It might be simply between you and God. Nobody else hears. Nobody else knows. It might be loud cries, maybe when you're alone in your house, maybe when you're alone in the car, maybe when you take a ride out into the country, get away, and maybe at that point there's an opportunity for you to cry. Jesus did in Hebrews chapter 5, His prayer life was described as crying out with loud cries. But then again, it might be a quiet whisper. It might be silence. It could be a knowing look. When you're living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and you're in His presence all the time, you can learn, I think, that you just almost look off. It's not you don't see Him physically, but there's a sense in which there's an acknowledgement. A windfall, somebody says something, and you want to give God the glory, and between you and God, it's sort of looking over the side and just sort of saying, I know, from you. You know, it's just... It's prayer without ceasing. It may be deliberate. It could be something that's planned. Maybe you're going to pray out loud somewhere and you write the prayer. Or maybe we talked about this Wednesday morning at the men's group about writing your prayers out. But then it might be spontaneous. It could be I'm sitting. Maybe I'm standing. Maybe I'm walking. Maybe I'm running even. Maybe I'm prostrate. Maybe I'm kneeling. I may be at church. I could be at home. I may be in my car. I may be on the phone. Maybe my hands are folded like this under my chin, but then again, maybe my arms are out like this in prayer and in humility before Him. Maybe my eyes are open, maybe they're closed. It might be adoration, it could be confession, it might be thanksgiving, and it could be supplication. You know, there's all kinds of prayer. Adoration where I think, this is who you are. God, you mean this to me. This is what you have done for me. Begin, I encourage you to begin your prayers daily in adoration. It'll sort of move you out of that consumer mindset. Not that you don't ask for anything, and you should, but just sets the framework, sets the mind, the heart, adoring Him for who He is. And then I see Him, and I realize how pure, and I see how holy, and I see how righteous, and how unholy, and how impure I am. And so it drives me to my knees, and I confess my sin. I express to Him that I'm sorry, and then I don't want to take to Him harbored sin, so I repent. And then I'm thankful. You know, it may lead into thanksgiving. How could I pray without ceasing in thanksgiving? Well, it might be as simple as when I drive to school, when I drive to class, as I walk to class, as I make my commute to work, you say to yourself, I will only give thanksgiving the whole way. And you try it, and you say, it's 10 minutes, and you're just saying, thank you for this, thank you for this, thank you for this, thank you for this. And you don't want to be one of those 9 lepers that never came back and thanked Him. You want to be the one thanking Him all the time, praying for others. Notice again, 18, about halfway after this, two alls, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We've alluded to that already. That when he says praying in the Spirit, he's not, and don't let anybody tell you, he's saying that it's praying in tongues, or that it's somehow an out of body kind of experience. You know, he's talking about, as John Wood was preaching to us last week, about walking in the Spirit, being in harmony with the Spirit. Being lined up, your will, your mind, your emotions are lined up with the Spirit's mind and the Spirit's heart, the Spirit's will. The Spirit's will. You're praying in Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name is not simply words, a formula. You know, I'm not, well, in Jesus' name, amen. You're always praying in Jesus. You cannot pray but in Jesus' name. It's according to His will. You're connected. You believe He's in you. He resides in you by His Spirit. So you're always praying in Jesus' name from your heart, the King's heart in a sense, enlivened by the Spirit of the King and confident because of the Spirit of the King. When he says in Romans 8, 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of the Father. It just lends itself then to this third all. I mean, if I'm going to pray at all times and I'm praying with all prayers and the Spirit, I'm in the Spirit, then it's only right, it's only expected, isn't it, that it's going to be with all perseverance and supplication. And the idea is, having brought my whole being, everything that I am, the very essence of me, everything that makes me what I am, laid out before this God of grace because of Jesus, because He sees the righteousness of Jesus, I can lay myself bare before Him. And then when I am before Him in that way, then I'm going to pray with persistence. I'm going to pray with a sense of urgency. I'm going to be praying praying courageously. All our prayers, I mean, even not only the loud cries, but the silent whispers and the knowing look, all of it is with a sense of urgency and desperation, not despair, never despair. It's hope with a sense of desperation. That's the mark of a church that's growing. It's a mark of a church that has revival or reformation or renewal. When a church is going through something like that, you'll see increase in prayer life. You'll see people praying and, as we say, getting away from the prayer sheet. I can't hear you say that. More than the prayer sheet. There's this, there's this praying for spiritual healing, spiritual protection. There's confession, there's repentance, there's prayer, within praying about temptation in your life, that when you're growing and there's a sense of growth in the church, then within small groups and prayer partners, there's an opening up, there's a letting you inside. So I'll tell you, this is what I'm struggling with. This is where I'm hurting. This is where I need you. I need you to pray for me. That's a sign of growth. Praying for conversions and a dependence upon God, and this now that we're our heightened awareness about warfare and victory, then that's our prayers. You said, and you know what happens when God's people begin to pray, and I mean really pray, really pray. That's when the preaching becomes more convicting, and as it says in the early church, God was adding to their numbers daily. And there's more love, and there's more hospitality, there's more welcoming, there's more letting down my guard, there's less insecurities, and there's more giving, there's more generosity. There's more of a sense of urgency to evangelize and bring people to church and have your friends know where you stand, because there's more holiness. There's more transformation in your life. There is more repentance. And when there is really revival, when you read about revivals, the social impact is unbelievable. The societal impact, because things like sexual perversions abortion and these things, they just tend to go away because of the revival, because the Spirit has moved in and leadership is raised up. By the way, tell you what else is raised up: opposition. Satan, yeah, we've been talking about that for weeks. The world and the flesh will come at you with all they have. It's militant prayer, brethren. It's at all times, with all prayer, with all perseverance. For whom specifically? He says, for all the saints. Does that mean that I got to somehow get a list of every single Christian on the face of the earth? No. That would be ludicrous. You know? But what does it mean? I'm going to pray as God leads me to pray. And when God puts that person before me, I'm not going to just tell them I'm praying for them and not pray. That would be, dare I say, that would be a sin. Besides, it's misleading, but here 1 Samuel 12 verse 23 says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. So yeah, I need to pray. We're called to pray militantly for missionaries, for the church, for my brothers, for my sisters. And he say, I don't know how. What do I say? You have God's word to help you. You can take one verse, pray for that person, one verse. You have the Lord's Prayer. You have these various means. You can start by praying that God protects them from the evil one, that he puts that hedge of fire around that person. You can pray for all the saints. And Paul, amazingly, even then offers himself as this example. He had to be such a great man and a man of prayer. He prayed for others. But now we would learn in verse 19 that he knew that the effectiveness of his ministry depended on others praying for him. He says in verse 19, as for me and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It is amazing. Paul, the apostle, needed prayer to be bold. That he actually needed the rest of the army, the brothers and sisters, the family, to pray for him to understand the gospel so that he could preach it clearly. That you might hear me say that. You'd probably want me to say, maybe a small group with you. And I'll say, brothers or sisters, what I need you to pray for me? That I would understand the gospel so that I could proclaim it clearly on Sunday mornings. And I would love that. I'd want you to pray that for me. But Paul, you think the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, who wrote Galatians, wrote these books of the Bible, we say, Paul, let me pray for your ankles that are in shackles right now. Let me pray that you'd be released from prison. Let me pray for that thorn in the flesh. Let me pray for your healing. He says, no. Pray for me to be bold. Pray for me to understand the gospel so that I can preach the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me so that I'm not an embarrassment to the one for whom I am an ambassador. Boy, that's the kind of people God uses. To tear down strongholds are people who know they can't do it. They're not on their own. It's not about them. It's the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. It's humble people who genuinely are poor in spirit. They are the ones. And you think they'd be the least one, but they're the ones that God uses in prayer to tear down these strongholds of the enemy and to bring down grace from heaven into any situation. So it's beautiful, these words, because we love these words in 23 and 24. We cling to them. Peace. In fact, the 23 begins, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. We'll have, Lord willing, we're going to look 3 more weeks, I think. We have Reformation Sunday, which we'll talk more about prayer. And that's next Lord's Day. And then All Saints Day. I'm so excited about it because we're continuing in this idea of the spiritual realm. We're going to talk about angels and we're going to talk about singing and the way that God uses our singing. And then on that day, because it's All Saints Day, we'll stand. We're going to sing militant hymns, a medley, before we read the names of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us this last year. And then we'll end with For All the Saints. I mean, it's exciting to think about that, November the 4th. But so I say that because, as if to say to you, brothers and sisters, until that time, you know, as if to say, till we meet again, because you're heading out, you're going in the world, I know, and you say, till we meet again, may we be people of peace and love and faith and who love Jesus unreservedly. And that you may be an unbeliever. You say, you know, I don't know, but whatever you're saying, I know it's something I don't have. It's as simple as the gospel is believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. What we're talking about here at Trinity is a personal relationship with Jesus, because the Father sent him to die for me. The Father loved me eternally. And I was born in sin, and then he sent his son to live a life that he gives me, to die a death in my place, and to be resurrected and promise one day I'm going to be resurrected. And I'll live with him forever. That's it. You say, well, what about this warfare business? You know, am I going to be attacked? Yes. It's part of the Christian life. But you know why? Because our enemy hates grace. He hates love. He hates peace, he hates faith, and he hates Jesus. But he also, we've been told, trembles when the weakest Christian is on his or her knees. Isn't that our prayer for our children? Isn't that our prayer for Betsy and William this morning, these babies? That we want them to have this peace and this faith and this love. We want them to be converted. So part of God's plan is that the child of the Christian would receive his covenant promises. If you want to know what some of those promises are, glance down in our liturgy to the words of institution. I'm going to go ahead and read those now, because this is what we're praying. This is what we desire, and even you as a congregation vowing to help these parents rear these children. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. It's just, this baptism is just a belief that I'm claiming that I want that promise for my child. I didn't save the child. They must believe and repent, but this is giving them the sign that they are God's. It's a picture of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as well. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. And of course, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So as Brent and Sarah are going to go and get Betsy, and Clay and Jamie are going to get William, we're going to sing. It'll be hymn number 642, Be Thou My Vision. We'll remain seated again because there'll be more standing in just a moment. Hymn 642.